If you have your scriptures with you this morning, I encourage you to turn to Genesis 49. We're in Genesis 49 this morning. If you don't have your own Bible with you, you can see the sermon notes there in your bulletin. It should have the text in there as well. We're getting close to wrapping up our series on Joseph and the providence of God in his life and his family's life. We have this week, and next week we'll wrap it up. I'll take a week of study leave and hopefully prepare some things for a revelation when I return. So you can keep me in prayer for that study coming up as we walk through at least part of Revelation, perhaps all of it. We'll see how the Lord leads through that. Your prayers are greatly appreciated. So we're in Genesis 49. If you remember from last week, Jacob, the father, he's 147 years old. He's about to die, and he's sharing some final thoughts, some final blessings with his family. Last week in chapter 48, Jacob was speaking to Joseph and his two grandsons. We looked at three themes from that chapter: that God Almighty, El Shaddai, is the God of gracious blessing. He's the God of welcoming adoption, and he's the God of humbling election. Today in chapter 49, Jacob will be speaking to the rest of Joseph's brothers. And we'll see the formation of the 12 tribes of Israel. As you've probably heard of that terminology before, the 12 tribes of Israel, we see the formation of that today. They're in the beginning stages of a nation. They will stay in Goshen. They will stay in Egypt for 400 years, incubating, if you will, into a great nation, into a great multitude, until Moses delivers them in the time of the Exodus. Jacob is speaking to his sons. They're part of the covenant community. They belong to the family of God. But as we go through these words, you will hear some hard words of discipline, hard words of consequences for some of the sons' past actions. The themes this week have to do with God's grace as well as consequences to sin. As you see there in your sermon notes, this chapter will highlight the truth that walking within the welcoming and forgiving grace of God does not exclude you from hard consequences of bad life choices. God disciplines those whom he loves. It's his grace upon grace. In Hebrews 12, it talks about the Lord disciplines those whom he loves, like a good father, a good parent will discipline a child that's doing things that are harmful, or will send them down a path of destruction. You will discipline to get their attention, to awaken them, say, this isn't good, this will destroy you, it will destroy others, and there will be discipline to correct them, to set them on a right path. And so discipline is a grace of God in our life when we're walking through certain things, certain sins, and God says, you need to wake up, and he'll get our attention. And sometimes there's hard consequences. And you may say, well, if God forgives me through Christ, and if my past, present, and future sins are forgiven, why do I have to endure such discipline? Why do I have to endure consequences? And John Piper, he gives us three. He says, to demonstrate the exceeding evil of sin, to make us aware how heinous it is, how terrible it is to rebel against our God and his design. We go through consequences because God does not take sin lightly, even though he forgives us, and he needs to humble us and to sanctify us. Thankfully, our God is gracious and patient. Just think about this. If you were disciplined or felt consequences for your sin every time you sinned, I'd be in timeout all the time. I'd be in the corner or getting the licking that I needed. It's a wonder that we're not going through hard consequences and discipline all the time. Thankfully, he is gracious and patient. But if he thinks we need disciplined, he will do it. As I like to say it, you need to be taught a lesson. It's one of the phrases I like to say. We need to remember sin is evil. God doesn't take it lightly, and he will use discipline to humble us. We're going to look at four truths today as we walk through this text. As Jacob talks to his sons, two have to do with the discipline of God, and two have to do with the wondrous grace of our God in our lives. Let me pray. We'll read through the text and then we'll talk about it. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you would teach us. Lord, right now the evil one wants to distract us. Right now our sinful nature doesn't want to hear your truth. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would invade our hearts and our minds and we would hear the voice of the Good Shepherd, the one who would lay down his life for his sheep. So Spirit, we pray that you would move, that you would enlighten, that you would convict, that you would redeem, that you would restore, that you convert, that you would change. Lord, awaken us. For your glory we pray. Amen. So we'll begin. We'll read through this text. We won't read through all of it. We're going to focus on four main things, but just walk with me through it. We'll begin at verse 1. Remember, Jacob's 147 years old, and he's talking to his sons. He says, "Then Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather yourselves together that I may tell you what shall happen to you and in the days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father. Reuben, you're my firstborn, my might, the first fruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity, preeminent in power. Unstable as water, you shall not have preeminence, because you went up to your father's bed. You defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul not come into their counsel. Oh, my glory be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it's fierce. Their wrath, it's cruel. I'll divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's son shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. Binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk.'" He'll continue and talk about many of the different sons. You can read those later on, but jump down to verse 22 as he begins to talk to Joseph. In verse 22, he says, "Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a spring, his branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep and the crouches beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessing of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Benjamin was a ravenous wolf, in the morning devouring the prey, at evening dividing the spoil. All these or the 12 tribes of Israel." This is what their father said to them as he blessed them, blessing each with the blessing suitable to him. Then he commanded them and said to them, "I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah to the east of Mamre, in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field from Ephron the Hittite to possess as a burying place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife, There they buried Isaac and Rebekah, his wife. And there I buried Leah. The field and the cave that is in it were bought from the Hittites. When Jacob finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. May God bless the reading of his word. Again, the theme this morning is walking within the welcoming and forgiving grace of God does not exclude you from hard consequences and bad life choices. God disciplines those whom he's loved. It's his grace upon grace. And our first point as we consider these words of Jacob is that if you play with fire, you will get burned. Look at verse 3 again. He's talking to his firstborn son. He says, Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might, the firstfruits of my strength, preeminent in dignity and preeminent in power, but unstable as water. You shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed and you defiled it. Reuben is the firstborn son of Jacob, and usually the firstborn son has greater blessing than the other sons. He has a greater inheritance. The firstborn son is typically the leader of the family once the father passes away, but for Reuben, it won't be so. Reuben will not have preeminence over this family. He won't have preeminence over this nation. It will go to another. Though Reuben is walking under the gracious umbrella love of God, due to his heinous sin, he will not have the rights of the firstborn son. What was his sin? Sexual morality. It was a type of incest. Reuben, the firstborn son, actually slept with Jacob's servant wife, Bilhah. In a day of wanting to please himself, in a time of just having sexual desires, for a few minutes of passion, somehow Jacob thought this was a good idea. Sexual immorality can bring lasting consequences. If you play with fire, you will get burned. And you think this, the kind of craziness that we've read through in this story, we have Judah and Tamar, and we have this story of Bilhah and Reuben. I think that's just Old Testament stuff. If you've been watching the news, you've seen the things that have been happening at Liberty University. It still goes on today, right? We even see it in some of the great leaders. King David. King David had hard consequences after his sin with Bathsheba. David, who gave us many of the Psalms, a great godly leader whom God greatly loved, in a moment of passion and sin, he felt the heavy discipline of God as he lost his son and the sword never left his family. Just heartache and pain. If you have a fireplace in your house, it's awesome, it's wonderful, it's designed. You build a nice fire in it, it's beautiful, it keeps you warm, and it's beautiful. You take that fire out of the fireplace and you start playing with it on carpet, you'll burn your house down. It's the same and can be said with sexual immorality. It's designed. One man, one woman, in the confines of marriage. You go against that design, God will bring discipline. God will bring consequences. Relationships can be ruined. Careers can be ruined. It can be years and years of heartache and disease and pain, all for a few minutes of pleasure. Can you be forgiven? Yes. But be warned. God will bring his hand of discipline to remind you and those watching, sin is evil. God doesn't take it lightly, and he will humble you. God's word doesn't change on this. We live in a society that wants you to believe you can do this, you can have sex with whomever, whenever, however you want. God says, no. I've given you something awesome and beautiful. One man, one woman, in the confines of marriage. Mess with it, you'll get burned. He says, don't distort my word. I've given humanity something beautiful to express the relationship between Christ and his church. And we just play around with it. You just feel just God's anger. That's why prostitution's wrong. Friends with benefits is wrong. Pornography's wrong. Affairs are wrong. Hear what God is saying. A few minutes of pleasure while distorting something beautiful that he's given us, it will kindle his hand of discipline. Be aware. If you struggle in the realms of sexual morality and the ways it shows up in society, take heed and learn lessons from Reuben. What do you do when you're tempted in such a way? What did Joseph do? Remember? Potiphar's wife wanted to sleep with him. What did he do? You run. You get out of the situation. If it's on your computer, throw it away. Get out of the room. If it's on your phone, get out of there. Don't let the evil one distort it. Say, it's okay, it's okay, it's all right. Don't mess with God. If you struggle with it, confess it. Get honest. Get real. Help him. Say, God, help me. Empower me. Find a brother or sister in the Lord to help you overcome it. And receive forgiveness and walk anew. God gives us the example of Reuben to warn us. You can be forgiven. You can be under the umbrella of God's love and grace. But there can be hard consequences and discipline. The next thing we see in this text is vindictive anger couched in religious regalia is cruel and divisive, as he talks about Simeon and Levi. In verse 5, he says, Simeon and Levi are brothers. Weapons of violence are their swords. Let my soul come into their counsel. O my glory, be not joined to their company. For in their anger they killed men, and in their willfulness they hamstrung oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it's fierce, and their wrath, for it's cruel. I will divide them in Jacob. Scatter them in Israel. Simeon and Levi are the ones who exacted revenge upon the Shechemites. One of their men violated their sister. And so they took matters into their own hands. The Shechemites afterwards wanted to marry the daughters of Jacob. And so Simeon and Levi came up with a good plan, they thought. If you want to marry our family, you have to belong to Yahweh. You need to take the covenant sign of circumcision to show that you belong to God. And so all the men of the land got circumcised. And they waited a couple days till the men were sore. And Simeon and Levi went in there with all their rage and murdered them. Killed the men and killed the oxen. Rage. Vengeance. They took the holy sign of circumcision to say that we belong to Yahweh. And then they used it as a means of vengeful anger. In a modern day, it would be like someone saying, we want to come and marry all your daughters. And we say, sure, we just need to baptize you. And if we did immersion, we would just hold them underwater. Right? Just kill them. It's vindictive anger under the name of God. And because of this, there are consequences that Simeon wouldn't have a land. He would just have some cities throughout Judah. And the same with Levi. He wouldn't have a land. He would just have some cities throughout Israel. As Christians, as a follower of Christ, if you have vindictive, explosive anger, God sees that as cruel, as divisive. Jesus wants his people to be peacemakers. God wants his people to say, vengeance is mine. Let it to me. Trust me. God calls us to put away our anger. Ephesians 4, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away. If you wear the badge Christian, we have to be mindful of our explosive, vindictive anger in our homes, in our jobs, wherever we're at. We wear Christ. We wear Christ. Don't take his name through the mud. Moses. Most of you are familiar with Moses. He gave us the first five books of the Bible. He's the one who challenged Pharaoh. He said, let my people go. He led the people out of Egypt. We went through the Red Sea, did all kinds of great things. But in a moment of rage, he struck that rock. He struck it twice instead of speaking to it so God would get the glory of this water pouring out of a rock. Moses struck it in anger. And God says, you're not going to take the people to the promised land. Was Moses loved by God? Yep. Was Moses a child of God? Yep. But Moses had the consequence. He got him right there. God was saying, I take sin seriously. Take anger seriously. And I will discipline you when I feel it needs discipline, to awaken you, to humble you, to warn my people. Vengeance is God's. Let it to him. James talks about our tongue. It's a restless evil. He says, with our tongue, we'll praise God, we'll worship him, and at the same time, we'll curse our brothers. He says, my brothers, this ought not to be so. This ought not to be so. See each other as the image of God. If you wrestle with anger, as we're prone to do many times, again, take it to Jesus. He understands. He knows. Take it to a brother and sister in the Lord who can help you, who can pray for you, who can guide you. Trust the Lord. And our third point, thankfully that God provides a conquering Messiah for a mess of sinners like us. He gets to Judah. And he has this long blessing of Judah and talks about this scepter that's never going to leave Judah. Judah's the fourth son. He's going to be the leader of the nation. It's not going to be Reuben. It's not going to be Simeon. It's not going to be Levi. Judah would lead. Judah would rule. Judah would be like a lion, the king of the jungle. Kings would come from him. The great King David would come from him. And the great Lord Jesus Christ comes from him. The scepter will never depart from Judah. Those familiar with the Narnia series, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Prince Caspian, and all those, when you see that lion, that's a picture of Jesus, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Why is Judah selected to lead? It's only God's grace. God's grace changed this man. It was Judah who had the idea of selling Joseph. God's grace changed this man who didn't care for his daughter-in-law, Tamar. God's grace awakened him to his great sin, said, Tamar is more righteous than I am, and he was forever changed, so much to where he would substitute his life for Benjamin's life. He loved his father, he loved his family, he loved Benjamin. He was awakened, and he would take the role of a substitute to defend Benjamin's life. A great picture of the work of Jesus, our Messiah. Through Judah, God would send him as Messiah, the great conqueror of our sin, the one who would conquer our death. And how would this lion do it? As a lamb. This great lion, the king of the jungle, perfect in holiness, lays down his life for his people. That's why in Revelation 5, he says to John, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, he has conquered. And they sang a new song, worthy are you to take the scroll, open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people from God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. If God can save this family, if God can change Judah and this family, He can do the same for you. Nothing is impossible with God. As we've been singing this one song in the last couple of weeks, though our sins are many, His mercies are more. His mercies are more. Trust Him today, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And our last point this morning, if God is for you, who can be against you? In verse 22, He speaks of Joseph. He says, Joseph is a fruitful bough, a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches are run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And he goes on and just talks about the blessing upon Joseph. Think back about Joseph's life. All the trials, all the hardships, all the people who sinned against him, his unjust prison time, the false accusations being forgotten by his friends. That can typically cripple someone. But as Joseph understood, if you know God is for you, who can be against you in all these hardships? I like the language that he uses. It says, archers bitterly attacked him, throwing arrows at him, shot at him, harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one. Joseph trusted God through it all, even when it hurt, even when it didn't make sense, even when it seemed like nothing was going to change except for going from bad to worse. Joseph and those hardships could have committed sexual immorality, right, with Potiphar's wife, but he trusted his God. Joseph could have become vengeful and angry and killed his brothers and sought retribution, but Joseph trusted God. He understood, firmly rooted himself in the truth that if God is for you, who can be against you? And Joseph is blessed for his faith. These are some of the words I read to Marcin last night in Romans 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will we not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who can condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he was raised, who is the right hand of God, who is indeed interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, or sword? As it's written, for your sake, we're being killed all the day long. It's like we're being led to a slaughter. And Paul says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I'm sure that neither life, nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor present things, or things to come, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Nothing. Nothing. If God is for you, who can be against you? Remember the lessons from this morning. If you play with fire, you'll get burned. If you struggle with sexual morality, take it serious. Take it to God. Take it to a brother and sister and Lord and be changed. If you struggle with anger, vindictive anger, take it to the Lord. Find a brother or sister to work through it. God says, vengeance is mine. Remember the Messiah has come. Through the tribe of Judah. He's ruling and reigning now. And as you rest in Christ, as you trust in Christ, know that God is for you. Even through the hardest and most difficult hardships, nothing will separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Examine your hearts and your minds today. Hear these words. Listen to these words. And do something about them before your holy God this morning. In Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, do your work. Holy Spirit, move in our hearts and our minds to awaken us. As Isaiah was awakened, help us to see. Help us to turn from those things in our hearts and our minds that ought not to be there, that Satan would think that it's okay. It's okay. It's not okay. It's not okay. God has something much better. Help us to believe that. Help us to know that. Lord Jesus, we praise you for coming for our mountain of sin. Our debt of sin was way too much for us to pay. We praise you for paying it in full. It is finished. Now empower us. Turn our hearts back to you. Let us walk anew in joy, with great mercy, with great love, with great humility in our days. In Jesus' name, amen.